This morning and turn to the book of Acts chapter 4. A little bit over a week ago, it hit me that today was Father's Day. I am not a big, like, you know, looking forward to the next holiday and the next holiday and the next holiday, but it hit me. We were having Father's Day and I said, oh, I'm supposed to do a biography on this day. I think Brother Greg was expecting me to do Adam since I did Eve earlier. They kind of go together. And Eve, well, I thought about it for a while, and I thought, well, Eve would be the mother of all deceived, and Adam would be the father of all the rebellious. That's not a good testimony for a family, is it? But I asked my wife, I said, you know, I need somebody to do that. She just immediately said, why don't you do Barnabas? And since I always do what my wife says, no, since, you know, she gave that to me, and I thought, you know, that would be an excellent person, so I started to dig into it, and do you know what? The Bible has a lot to say about this man, and I was actually surprised by the number of passages that refer to this mighty man of God in whom the grace of God was really working. And so on this Father's Day, this is actually my ninth Father's Day biographical sketch. Let's take a look at Barnabas chapter in Acts chapter 4 and beginning in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, or Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we all know probably what happened right after this in Acts chapter 5. One of the congregation members looked at how everybody was thrilled about Barnabas doing and selling this piece of land, that this couple decided that they would sell theirs. And what they would do is come and present it to the church as if they were giving all of the money, all of the proceeds of the sale of that land, and they would put it out there and people would be excited about their gift and they would kind of get patted on the back, and the Holy Spirit pulled them on the carpet, didn't he? And of course, Ananias and Sapphira, you know, this is actually, I call it a unusual church service, wouldn't it be? And I dare say, and the Lord still does this today, just not in as dramatic fashion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 would speak to this. You know, they come and they lay that down, and the husband comes in, lays the money down, and Peter just says, look, you are lying to the Holy Spirit. And in fact, he was lying to the church, wasn't he? Okay, and that's the important. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know, there he is. He's caught publicly. And God does what to Ananias? He dies. He just collapses right there in the middle, right there in front of everybody, I would imagine. And he collapses, and the deacons, being good deacons that they were, how'd you like to do this? Greg, have you like just come and say, okay, he died. Take him out, and, you know, they're arranging burial services. Okay? And so after a little while later, his wife decides to come, and she didn't know anything about this great church event. And she appears to Peter, and Peter just says, look, are you giving that full amount to the Lord? And she says what? She says yes. And he says, why have you two agreed together to tempt the Holy Spirit? And she does what? She dies right there in front of them. Now, is that the kind of pastor you'd like to have? I say amen, because the shepherd of the sheep is the one that's doing this, isn't he? And so, you know, then the deacons, after having had one funeral, they come back in, and lo and behold, here's someone else there in the church, and I bet they started wondering who was next, you know. And so that's not a backdoor revival, that's a side door revival, okay? And so they go out. But all of that happened because of the incident of this man named Barnabas. Now, what we know here from his background, you'll note in verse 36 that his original name was Joseph. He was from the island of Cyprus, and he was a Levite. He was of the tribe of Levi. And here's an interesting thing, is that the apostles, not the church, it wasn't somebody within the family, but the apostles actually did what? They gave him another what? Well, they gave him another name, and that name was Barnabas, and that name was given to him, and it stuck within that local New Testament church body because it was a name that was to recognize his particular giftedness from the Lord. And that name was Barnabas, and look at verse 36, which being interpreted or translated means son of what? Son of consolation or son of comfort. We might use the word comfort here today. When I was in Israel, my name was changed, and they didn't want to call me Frank, so they called me Ephraim, or we would say Ephraim here in the United States, and they gave me that name because of what it meant. It meant fruitfulness. And so everybody over there, you know, if they said, hey, Ephraim, I knew that was me, and you say, what did I do? I just accepted it. This was leadership. This was believing people. And frankly, I considered it an honor. You could pick a lot of names with a lot of different meanings, and I think I would take that one as far as being fruitful. The Bible also speaks that we have been given a new name. And we know that name, and we don't know that name. In other words, there is a name that we might receive when we stand before the Lord that it's a different name than what our name is here on earth. I always love my wife's name. Her name means truth. And that's a beautiful name associated with that. And faithful. And that's exactly characterizes her life. So I don't know if she's going to get a new name when she sees Jesus or not, or they're just going to, he's just going to say this name is actual. Okay? And so here is this name, but we don't know a name that we might be given, but we also know the name we've been given, and this is this word. You ready for this? You have been called, surnamed, saints. Okay? You have been named by Jesus Christ, the head of the church, as holy ones. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's better to be named a saint by Jesus than by the Pope. Amen? Okay? You get it with Jesus by grace, through faith, in Him alone. In the Catholic Church, you have to work for it. And you have to have all these long lists of regulations and probably a little bit of money and a little bit of chance in order to be able to be declared a saint. There's actually a process of that you have to go through to be one. Every genuine believer has been called by Christ as saints, holy ones. So the next time you see someone and they ask your name, just say saint. Okay, Saint Floyd. Okay, Saint Lisa, Saint James. I don't know about that one. But in any case, we've been surnamed. Not only have we been surnamed, but I was amazed at the number of people in our Bible that actually got another name. You want to hear some of them? Okay, there's actually five of them in our New Testament. Four of them are in the book of Acts. Jesus was given a surname by the Pharisees. Do you remember what that was in the Gospel of Matthew? He was surnamed Beelzebub. the prince of the devils. So he was actually referred to that by a good number, a good group of people, so that it became actually known among people. In Acts chapter 1, verse 23, one of the men that was brought forth to take the office of Judas, his name was Joseph, and he was given a surname called Barsabbas. And how you like this? Then later on, he was given another name, Justice. And so it's actually pointed out there that this was Joseph, and who we're talking about is the one whose name was Barsabbas, and yes, later on he was known as Justice. Okay. Here in this passage, in verse 36, Joseph was surnamed by the apostles, by the church leadership there at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, you know this one, right? You know that there was one of the apostles whose name was Simon. He was given another name by Jesus, and his name is Peter. Okay? And so that he was known as Peter, typically, when our Lord called him Peter, that was a good thing. When the Lord called him Simon, that wasn't a good thing. Okay? But he was given that other name. And lastly, in Acts chapter 12, there was a man that you know of as John Mark, although that's not his name. His name was John, and he was surnamed Mark. Okay, so probably depending on whether Barnabas liked him or not, you know, they were fighting, he was John, and if he was not fighting and they were getting along, maybe he referred to him as Mark. But this was how the church recognized one another before the Lord. So it really wasn't an unusual thing to be given another what? To be given another name. Now you'll notice here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 that he was given this name based on his giftedness to the church of God. He was a Levite, and it says he was given that name because he was known as a child, birth of who? Of comfort or a consolation. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to a familiar book that we're right in the midst of studying, 2 Corinthians, and go to 2 Corinthians 1. And I just want to tie this back into this so that we understand what this word comfort is referring to, because it really is a word that is used of serving one to another. And the first instance of this Greek term that is used in these beginning passages, we're only going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, begins in verse 3. And it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all," there's our word, comfort or consolation. So what we know at this point is this, that all comfort or consolation has its genuine source in God. So therefore, when you're talking about giving a believing person a name, look, you are a child, you are a product of this supernatural gift of comfort or consolation, we know we're just not talking about, you know, just a common natural type of consolation. We're talking about a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift was predominant in his life. You'll notice in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, it's the God of all comfort. And that Greek term is translated in verse 4 when it says, "By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The second word comfort is a different Greek term. And so what we know is this, God comforts us in all of our tribulation so that we can be able to comfort other people by this word, the consolation that we have received from God. Okay? You don't have to suffer the exact same suffering or trial that another believer goes through in order to sympathize with them, but you can give them the same comfort. The comfort is the same no matter what the trial is. And that comfort comes from where? It comes from God. You're here in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The word is also used in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds. The word consolation is the same Greek term there. It's also used in verse 6. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. And it's also used at the end of verse 6 when he says, we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so what we know is this, is that this comfort that so characterized this man that he got a new what? He got a new name. Brethren, I do think that that is illustrative and very, very exhortative for us. And I want to word it this way. Now, this is Father's Day. I could just say men, but let me just address it to everyone here, no matter what the gender, what the age. If we had a business meeting in July and we said, so-and-so needs a new name, and we're going to name them based on their spiritual giftedness, what would your name be? Could we even figure out your name? There are people who attend services and attend the church that are not really using, they profess to know the Lord, but they're not using the spiritual giftedness in ministry one to another. So the church, if they were considering them and they said, look, I'm going to bring up so-and-so, all right, what would we name him? We would all just draw a blank. And that's really what we would know about that person. I don't know if there is a word that means blank. Okay? There's others, and they are so exercised in using their gift among the people of God that if you mentioned their name, you would say, oh yes, here's his gift. For example, when I went to teach overseas, okay, they first started out calling, you know, they call me pastor, or I'm not a doctor, but some of them would call me doctor. And they'd have all these names. But after the first day went by, do you know what they called me? Teacher. Okay, why is that? What are they recognizing? They're recognizing a gift from the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so that's why I love it when I was in Israel and they named me Ephraim. I thought, fruitfulness, that's a great name. Okay? To be able to be named by believing people. What would your name be? And brethren, I think that that is just a good example and kind of a check for us, because one day we're going to stand before the Lord and all of our works, what we did with the gifts that God has given to us, is going to be laid out before Him, before His eyes. And that's what we're going to be judged on. The deeds of your body, whether they be bad or good, using God's goodness in service one to another. So what would your name be? Would you dare tell me what you think your name would be? Okay. And so here is this man, Barnabas, who has his original name was Joseph, but this is the last time you're going to see that word Joseph right here. From now on, he's going to be referred to as what? As Barnabas, here in the scripture. And what did he do? Well, that word comfort means to lift up another person's spirit with an enduring power or strength. Barnabas would come along, he would be on the lookout for people that are kind of disheartened, down, discouraged, depressed, having a tough time, having, in this case, financial need. And he would come along and he would say, let's go. Let's walk together. Here, have some money to meet that need in your life. And when that happens, that person would be what? That person would be encouraged in their walk. Isn't that a great gift? And in this case, what we know with this gift, we know, look at verse 34, that great grace was upon them all. We know they were spirit-filled. Verse 34, neither was there any among them, that is the church, that what? Okay? Why was there no need? Now, when we say no need, I need to pause here, put a footnote. We're not talking American need. Okay, we're not talking like you know, a big house, two cars, five televisions, you know, cable TV. We're not talking like that kind of need. We're talking food, shelter, raiment. We're talking like begging need. There was nobody begging need among the people there in the church of God. Why? Verse 34. Because there were people in that church that when they saw the need and they took the extra that they had, lands, houses, they did what? They sold them. And they brought the prices of those things that were sold. And they said, we have dedicated this money to the Lord. Here is that money. Is that a great thing? Now just think about what would happen in America if the Church of Christ would be so Spirit-filled and so cruciform in their giving. Not that they sold the houses that they're living in and downsized, but they just sold what's extra. What do you think? Do you think the church would not lack? I think so. And so, here's what happened, evidently. There was a need in the church. It must have been a great need. When you sell land, you're not talking about $50, right? You're talking about a sizable amount of money. There was a need in that congregation, and Joseph, who had already been noted by the apostles, and he had already been given another name, saw that need. Verse 37, he had a field, and he what? And he sold that field. And he took all the money. Now, there they didn't have checks. You know, they didn't bring in a check, put in an offering plate. They actually, like, brought the money right there in front of the body of the temple of the Holy Spirit right there and said, here is that money. Now, when that money was presented, do you think those who had need rejoiced? He was a son of encouragement. Wasn't he? We had something similar here several weeks ago. We had a sacrifice Sunday. We had a need that we were praying for, a certain amount. Did the Lord do that? Were you encouraged? Well, by all your responses, both facially, after the service, during the week, you were very much encouraged. Ah, the sons of consolation have been brought together, right? And we saw that type of comfort. Now, brethren, this man, to do this, also had a couple of other characteristics. Number one, he had a cousin. And his cousin's name was John, who was surnamed who? Mark. That's going to be very important as we consider this man's life. Not only that, but 1 Corinthians seems to give an indication that this man did not have a wife and a family to take care of. Now, we don't know if he never married or if he was a widow. But in any case, it seems to indicate in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 that he was either widowed or single. Paul brings this out in his ministry. So Colossians says he has a cousin, and that cousin's name was Mark. And when Paul wrote that epistle, he was there. Mark was there with him. So this is a very interesting man, isn't he? Let's walk through this man's ministry. Okay, let's just walk through this together, and then I'm going to bring out just a couple of lessons out of this man's life. We're here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, and what I think we ought to note here is that this man voluntarily, sacrificially, had fellowship with the body of Christ. Now, use the word fellowship because go back to Acts chapter 2. We looked at this last Lord's Day evening. This was one of the non-negotiables of an early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And more than likely, the term fellowship can just refer to, you know, us getting together and having a meal and having a great time and having fellowship. But there's also another nuance to this word, and that is the fellowship of giving. Paul would write the Philippians, I rejoice of your fellowship of the gospel from the beginning even till now. And he's talking about them giving him money in order to provide for his missionary services. And I think if you go through the book of Acts, you'll find out that this is probably the nuance that this word is bringing out. And we have it right here, don't we, in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we have Barnabas. Is he into fellowship? Oh, amen. He's going to sell a piece of land, and he's going to fellowship with the church. He's going to fellowship with Christ, and he's going to give that money, and then it's going to be distributed to those who have need. Is that fellowship? I say amen to that. Did the Philippians have fellowship with Paul when they provided his need? Amen to that. What about the church at Jerusalem when they took from all the Gentile churches an offering, a fellowship, and brought it back? Did that bring those two bodies together? Amen. That's what this does when it is sacrificial and voluntary from the people of God. And you don't want to rob that from a congregation. It brings you into fellowship. Those who do not have voluntary sacrifice in their giving don't feel like a part of the church. Why? They're not what? They're not participating in what is happening there. And so Barnabas participated in that. Go over to Acts chapter 9. And by the way, I'm going to give you some dates here. And these dates are approximate, but the dates here are not an academic exercise. It's going to become very important to one of my lessons. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 was probably around 35 A.D. Okay, if Jesus was resurrected around 30 A.D., this is some 5 years later. Okay, the first three chapters of Acts covers the first 3 years. Okay, so we're 5 years away from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, you know what's going on here. Paul, Saul, had been saved, and I love this, verse 27, when Saul tried to come to Jerusalem, and he tried to, as it were, become a member or an addition to the church at Jerusalem, they said, no way. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And in verse 28, Saul was with them coming and going out of Jerusalem. So what's happening here? What do we know about Barnabas? Well, we know that Barnabas, now watch this, introduced Saul. To who? To the apostles. That tells me that he had some credibility, didn't he? He had some testimony to be able to say, hey, can I come and talk to Cephas and James and John and the pillars of the church? And I'm going to stand up as a testimony. Remember, he's an encourager, right? He's a comforter. He's got Saul right there, and I'm going to tell you what this man's been doing. And we know he had credibility because the apostles listened to him. They were suspicious that Saul was actually a genuine disciple, and you would have been too, wouldn't you? You would have thought, oh, he's just faking it so he can find out where we're meeting and find out our names so he can drag us off, persecute us, torture us. Okay? Barba says, no, you don't understand. This man is a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. And because of Barnabas's credibility and his testimony to the apostles, they welcome Saul into that church body. Is that amazing? This is amazing. And that occurred somewhere around 36 A.D., somewhere around that time frame. Let's go over to Acts chapter 11. And I want to go down to the end of this chapter, around verse 22. I'm not going to read all these verses, but beginning in Acts 11 and verse 22, down through the end of the chapter, Barnabas is doing some activity. And what had happened here, this was around 43 A.D., so we're actually 8 years away from the time that Barnabas had sold his property and it provided for the need of the church. Here, Barnabas, in 43 A.D., was selected. Now think about this. He was selected to be sent to strengthen the churches as far as Antioch. Okay, so he left Jerusalem. He left with his scrolls and his Bible and his teaching materials. And he went and visited from church to church, and he ended up in Antioch, and he was there to strengthen the assemblies and to come back and report on those assemblies and how they were doing. Now, brethren, if we were a church and we were going to send somebody to do that for us, would we send somebody that's immature, unfaithful, no credibility, and can't trust? Is that who we would select as a church body? The answer to that's what? Absolutely not. We would pick somebody who had all of that credibility, and that credibility is being built. And what Barnabas rejoices in, I love this. He went to these churches and he came back with a long list of problems at these churches. Do you think it's because they didn't have problems? Do you think the early churches were perfect? He went there to see the grace of God. And when he saw the grace of God operating in a local New Testament church, he rejoiced with that. He's looking for the work of Christ in that congregation. And where the work of Christ is, he got excited about that. Now, he didn't deny the problems because he's there to strengthen them, right? He would have noticed their weaknesses. But the Holy Spirit notes that he rejoiced when he saw the grace of God. Now, he labored there and saw great addition to the church, to the place where there was a need for additional teachers. And so he decided, hey, you remember that guy I introduced to the apostles in Jerusalem some 8 years earlier? I'm going to go to Tarsus, and I'm going to seek him out. I'm going to say, hey, Saul, let's go down to Antioch, and let's have some ministry together. Now, Saul hasn't been just idly wasting his time. He had been in Damascus. He had been preaching the gospel. He had already done missionary work up to this point. We talked about the first missionaries being sent out from the church in Antioch, and that's true, but it wasn't the first missionary journey. And so Barnabas goes out and he seeks out Saul, and the Bible says that this ministry of those two men was so powerful and so transformative that the body of believing people at that church in Antioch were derisively called Christians. This was not a good term. This was like a curse word. Because that church body was so transformed that people in the community said, they're just like who? They're just like Christ. Is that powerful? Now, here's what I want us to know. That was, when did I say the date was? That was in 43 A.D. And from that point on, Saul, whose name was Paul, Saul and Barnabas were tied together. They were tied, I wrote in my notes, they were coupled at the hip. Where Barnabas went, who went? Where Saul went, Barnabas went. They were together. And they ministered there at that church in Antioch until the church decided that they wanted to send a fellowship offering to Jerusalem by their hands. And so here they were, the church body got together and said, we got this money, we want to send it to the church in Jerusalem. Who among all of us has the time and the credibility to go? And they said, Barnabas and Paul. And so they actually got sent back to the church at Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 11, this is in 45 AD, in verse 25, while they're there, they pick up somebody else. They pick up Mark, Barnabas's cousin, to be part of their ministry team. And those three men, probably among others, those three men return back to the church in Antioch, and guess what Mark's doing there? Guess what Barnabas is doing there? Guess what Paul is doing there? They're exercising their giftedness from the Lord among God's people, and the church was being built up and multiplying because of that. In Acts chapter 13, we have what is what we call the first missionary journey that was sent out from the church in Antioch. And you'll notice in verse 1, now there was in the church in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and gives an example of Barnabas. He's listed first. Who's listed last? Saul. Okay. And they're ministering to the Lord, and what happens here is that the Lord separates these two men. Remember, they're coupled at the hip. The Lord separates these two men, and the church recognizes the Holy Spirit's call upon their life, and they set them apart to go on a missionary journey throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. They were, this is very important, they were a harmonious team. What I mean by harmony? They were synchronized. I want you to note here in Acts chapter 13, I want you to note verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed what? Bold and said. Okay, now this is an example of their harmony. It wasn't that Paul waxed bold and said. It wasn't that Barnabas waxed bold and said. Both of them, Paul and Barnabas, at exactly the same what? Moment, both of them waxed what? Bold. Do you call that harmony? Okay. And brethren, not only did this go on in this, they were one in spirit. They were one in purpose. They were one in their aim. Here in verse 46, they were one in their boldness. They were also one in their persecution. They were one in their teaching, and they were one in their effectiveness. Really, the Holy Spirit brings this up over and over and over, that it wasn't just one of them that was doing it, it was both of them at the same time. Would you call that a gift? That is a gift. And not only this, but this may surprise you a little bit. In the book of Acts, 8 of the 14 times where they are mentioned together, they are mentioned together 14 times, Barnabas is always mentioned first. And you noticed in Acts chapter 13 that when they list the prophets and the teachers, the first one mentioned is who? Barnabas. And who's the last? Saul. So this lets us know that probably from the early days, when Barnabas introduced Saul to the apostles and the church at Jerusalem, Barnabas was probably the leader. In fact, at this point in Acts chapter 13, Mark is going to leave them. But in Acts chapter 14, the pagans got together and they gave them different names. They called one of them Jupiter and one of them Mercury. Jupiter was the, can't remember if it was the Greek or the Roman name for Zeus. Zeus was the chief god. Guess who was called Zeus or Jupiter? It wasn't Paul. It was Barnabas. Paul was called Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Okay? So Barnabas is heading up this ministry team. I love this. Saul's taking second place, as it were. They are in what? They are in harmony. In thought, in gospel, in evangelizing, in everything that they are doing. And so they went and established all these churches, and they returned to Antioch, and they had exhorted those churches. They had set up elders in those churches. They had prayed for those churches with fasting and prayer, and they returned to Antioch, and the Bible says they stayed there a long time. You know how long a long time is? 2 years. Okay, 2 years they stayed there in that church. And we see them again, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is around 50 A.D. Okay. Barnabas and Paul are sent to the church at Jerusalem over a controversy. That controversy was this. Is salvation in Christ alone, or is salvation in Christ plus the keeping of the Mosaic Law? Now, which is it? It's Christ alone, isn't it? But this is a huge controversy in this church. It was such a controversy that the party of the circumcision, who were Judaizers, who said it's Christ plus the keeping of the law, they came, and Peter got carried away with it, and wanted, because he feared them, and even Barnabas, Galatians says, got carried away. It's like Paul says, even Barnabas, I can't believe this, even Barnabas got carried away with this dissension that went on. That's amazing, isn't it? Here's a ministry team. Were they effective? Did they start churches? Were they filled with the Spirit? Were they united? And here we have a controversy. A controversy can come up in the church, and Paul's actually shocked that Barnabas got carried away with this. And of course, Paul stands up and rebukes Peter in the midst of all of it, and basically says, "You're being a hypocrite." Okay. Well, by this time, Barnabas goes back with Paul to Jerusalem. And they stand before that apostolic leadership, and they give testimony of God's work among the Gentile people. Here's Barnabas again, standing before the apostles, right? And so Barnabas says, now look at these churches. And they had some evidences of believing Gentiles among them. Titus was there with them, and they talked about the signs and wonders that God had given to confirm their message. And at the end of the day, the apostles wrote a letter and they said, salvation is Christ plus nothing. Okay? Great time of rejoicing, right? And they take that letter and they go right back to Antioch. And shortly after they get back to Antioch, Paul says, look, I think we need to go back and revisit the churches that we had established. It's been some 8 years. Excuse me, some 5 years that they had been there. And so he says, let's go do it. And Barnabas says, hey, remember, they're one, right? What do you think Barnabas would have said? Great idea. Let's do it. Let's go. And Paul or Barnabas or somebody said, well, hey, who's going to make up this ministry team? Can't it just be you and I? This is a big work that we got to do. Who's going to bring it up? And Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark. Now remember, he's the son of comfort, right? He's the one that comes along and strengthens the weak and encourages them. And Mark needed encouragement because we don't know why he left.
Okay, let's just put that down. We don't know why he left. But we do know this. He left. And he left the work. And that left
something in the mind of Paul that was just, no, we are not going to take this man with us. I don't think he's ready. I don't think he's mature. Look at whatever happened, and he left us before, and it caused some damage. And I'm not going to do that. Barnabas said what? Oh, but he's not that way anymore. He's grown. Look at what he's been doing in the church, and he's been under my discipleship and my comfort and strengthening, and look at how God's used him. And Paul said, I don't think so. And in fact, their discussion about this got to the place that the Bible says they were in sharp disagreement. They're no longer harmonious, are they? And so what happens is, with the agreement of the church, Barnabas takes who? And goes back to his homeland, Cyprus. Paul takes Silas, who had come from Jerusalem a couple of years earlier. Paul takes Silas and he departs for those churches. Now, brethren, whether you think that this was great or negative, the fact of the matter is, God is at work. Okay? Christ did not approve of the sin. Right? But God used a disharmonious situation to further his cause. And brethren, please don't say this. Please don't say, as I've heard preached, well, Barnabas isn't mentioned after this in Acts, so therefore Paul must have been right. But he's not mentioned in Acts because he's not the main character. There's a lot of people not mentioned in Acts. Okay? You're not mentioned in Acts. All right? Barnabas and Mark go back to Cyprus, and I am sure that they had a tremendous ministry because later on, Paul would write, you send Mark, he is what? He is profitable to me personally and for the ministry. So this man had an amazing ministry, didn't he? So here's some final thoughts. Number one, Barnabas was noted for the use of the spiritual gift that God gave him. Romans 12, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 says that if you have a spiritual gift, use it, basically. If you've got a gift of prophecy, prophesy. If you've got a gift of giving, give. If you've got a gift of mercy, do what? Show mercy. Do it. Exercise it. Which means, brethren, that we can waste it. And whether Barnabas was sacrificially giving, or whether he was introducing former persecutors to the church, or whether he was being a strengthening edifier to the discouraged, like his cousin Mark, whatever it is, Barnabas exercised the spiritual gifts that the head of the church had given to him for the edification of the church. And brethren, we're to be busy doing that. We're to be so busy doing that, we could give you a nickname. That's how busy we ought to be doing that. And brethren, let me just pause here and say this. Because you have a spiritual gift, you don't demand that everybody else have that spiritual gift to the same degree you do. You're not there to say, look at me! I have a great gift of teaching, why don't you? That's not the purpose of the gift. The purpose of the gift is that if a person has a gift of teaching, they need to get busy teaching. And if you've got a gift of mercy, you don't say, well, how come you're not as merciful as I am? No, just get busy being merciful. Because we're a body, right? And all of your body doesn't have the same function. Hands, feet, eyes, nose, ears, it's all what? It's all different. And so Barnabas was known for that. Secondly, Barnabas was a team player. Do you agree with that? He was a team player. He did it for the glory of Christ. Barnabas and Paul could not be mentioned without mentioning both of them. It was like, could I say this? It was like a marriage. And because they were harmonious individually with the head of the church, they were harmonious one with each other. And so they had a united purpose, and they had a united aim, and they had a united endurance, and they had united anguish. They were both anguished over the exact same things. And they had a united effectiveness. That is a great gift, isn't it? So, brother, I want to ask you this. Are you being an individualist, like our society trains you to be, or are you being a church player, a team player for the body of Christ? A team player says, I live my life for the life of the church. A team player says, I deny myself for the life of the church. A team player says, I receive comfort from the Lord and now I'm going to comfort one another in the church. That's what a team player looks like. And blessed is a church that has team players in it. And blessed is a leadership that has team players in it. We have been blessed with such leadership here in our church. That is an unusual thing. It is a gift from who? From Christ Himself. Thirdly, and this is probably one of the saddest things, is that Paul and Barnabas were men of like passions. Is that correct? Brethren, do you realize that they were together for 15 years of harmonious ministry? They knew each other for 15 years. Is that a long time? That's a long time. And after 15 years, they had a clash. Now please hear me. Over Barnabas's exercise of his spiritual giftedness. Now, the object was Mark, and I'm sure there was some family relation issues there. But really, to give all due respect to Barnabas, it just probably had to do with his gift, right? He was an encouragement. He could see what the person could be. Okay, he believed in the grace of God. Paul, maybe, was more of a realist. Look, we're going to fall into persecutions. I don't want this to happen. I don't want Mark to get hurt. Right? Can you see both of that happening? Both of them with good reasons. Both of them exercising their spiritual gifts. And the harmonious ministry was divided. 15 years of harmonious ministry changed in a moment. And folks, aren't you thankful that both of those men continued by the grace of God? Aren't you thankful that we know Barnabas had an effective ministry because Mark became an effective minister? And aren't you glad that at the end of the day, I'm assuming that Barnabas was either so aged that he couldn't go by this time or that he had already given his life for the Lord, but that Paul says, hey, we have a united ministry. Bring Mark. He's profitable. Amen? That'd be a good surname, profitable. So, brethren, would you not agree that we have a great example ahead of us, that Barnabas was a comfort? His name was appropriate, wasn't it? And he stayed true to that name all the days of his life. And men, you need to stay true to that spiritual name and giftedness that God has given to you. How many of God's believers get gifts? Every believer has a gift. Not only was he a comfort, but folks, he was of the same caliber as Paul. Right? We kind of think of Paul, Barnabas. Barnabas was of the same caliber, right? They were together. And brethren, in a real sense, and I may be going beyond the scripture with this, but I'll leave that to the Lord and to your evaluation. I think in a real sense, you might say that this giant of God's grace, Barnabas, mentored the apostle Paul. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Father, we are thankful that you use me.